Alrighty then, we're on, let's see, selected messages page, or book one. Selected messages, book one, if you're just joining us, page 326, if you have the book. It is chapter 49, and it's titled Surrender and Confession, and the subheading is Christ, Our Divine Sin Bearer. Oh, thank you. Okay. Yeah, I'm thinking I'm okay. I can read. It's not a problem. It's just that when it gets, if it gets really, really bad, then yeah, I'm going to have someone step in and read for me. But right now it's just, you know, it only hurts if I swallow. I mean, I've had sore throats where just moving my tongue was painful. So, and that's weird because I don't get sore throats. So, well, obviously now I do. So anyway, starting off, it says, this article, it appeared in Signs of the Times on December 12, 1892. So if you got those big green books, that's where it's at. And I think we got those online. Well, they're going to be on SDRministries.org. They're going to be on, of course, remedygod.org. And I don't think I'm going to put them on SDR Apostasy, though. But anyway, it goes in to say that, but in repenting of sin, we need not go into a cell, as did Luther, imposing penances upon ourselves to expiate our iniquity, thinking by so doing to gain favor with God, or favor of God. And that's Catholicism to the core. That's what Martin Luther was before he left the church, of course. And I can remember that, too, when I was a kid, the owner of the confessionals. And even as a young man, because I left the Catholic Church when I was 29, started leaving when I was 27, but didn't really understand until I was 29 when I actually met Christ in my heart. And but I remember the penance. Yeah, I got, you know, 10 Hail Marys, you know, a couple Our Fathers, an act of contrition, whatever, you know. It was ridiculous, no matter what. And here's the weird thing, too. This is what really ticked me off about myself and the way it was designed in Catholicism when it came to this. You know, you walk in there with a sin that is particularly grievous to you, and you know, you seem to, you're getting ready to go into the confessional, and you know that the priest is going to know you because he knows your voice, and he can see you through the little thing if he wants to look really hard, that little, you know, shade. You could do the face-to-face, but I never did the face-to-face. And I always would hope that he'll give me a light penance because I was in a hurry. Yeah, I didn't really care. You know, it was like Christianity was just, you know, rituals. That's all it was, superstitions, you know. And this is more or less what Luther was doing, you know. You know, like John F. Kennedy wearing a camel hair shirt underneath his clothing to torture himself all day long for the act of adultery that he committed multiple times, or whatever, the sins that he did in office and politics. I mean, the guy tried his best because he only knew what he could understand from what the church was telling him. And so will we see him in heaven? I don't know. I'm not saying every Catholic's going to hell. I would never say that. Revelation 18 wouldn't have been written otherwise. But I do know that, you know, some of their concerns, like a devout Catholic seems to be a little bit more concerned about their walk. And so they're easier to approach when you want to share with them the truth to help them get out of that church, you know, because it's not a safe place to be, that's for sure. She goes on to say that the question is asked, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And the psalmist says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It says in Psalm 51, verse 17. And then John writes, and this is one of my favorites because I use this an awful lot, because you, especially when you're talking to babes in Christ. And I did this. And it's so easy to relate this one because we've all done this. We've all done this, you know, especially when you're a young Christian and you commit a sin, or you just found Christ and you remember some sins you did in the past and stuff like that, so you're confessing it. And it's such a grievous, disgusting, morbid, hateful thing that you did that you confess it again the next day. And the next, and guess why? It's because Satan's got you convinced that God is a tyrant and that it can't be that easy. to just ask for forgiveness. And because look what it says here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says when it finishes the verse, 1 John 1:9. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness means is this, is this, you know, as if we never did the sin. So when you come to the Lord the second time, it's like, why? When you come to him the second time, it's like saying, I don't believe your promises. It's like calling him a liar, just like Satan did in the Garden of Eden. He's getting you to actually believe him. Satan's actually getting you to believe that God is a liar. Because God said, just confess your sins. I mean, walking with Christ isn't all about, you know, building a stairway to heaven and, you know, out of hammers and nails and boards and planks and pipes and whatever. It's living your life to the fullest, of course. And I'm not talking about prosperity message here either. But living your life to the fullest as he has allowed it. If he wants you to be a man that sweeps the church, then you shall do that. If he wants you to be a man that builds the church, then you shall do that. But do that in happiness. And when you commit sins, you confess them. And then the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And then cleanse you as if you never did it. But to keep on going back and forth, it's to actually call him a liar. You know? And so she goes on to say, the only reason that we have not remission of sin is that we have not acknowledged to him whom we have wounded by our transgressions, whom we have pierced by our sins, that we are at fault and in need of mercy. The confession that is the outpouring of the inmost soul will find its way to the heart of infinite pity. For the Lord is nigh or near unto him that is of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It's that simple. I mean, if you're honestly grieving, and I don't care if you've done the sin 10 times, you get on your knees the 11th time and you're still very disgusted with yourself, and you're being honest because your Father knows your heart. And this is something that helped me many, many years ago when I realized, hey, wait a second, my Father knows my heart. He really knows this is bothering me, and I'm having a hard time with it. And so I know I'm forgiven, because I got a contrite heart. I really don't want to be doing this. I mean, even Paul said, who's going to save, you know, this wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this, you know, body of sin? Amen. Christ Jesus is the Lord, you know. And so, but a lot of people forget about that or don't even realize that. She says, how mistaken are those who imagine that confession of sin will retract from their dignity retract from their dignity and lessen their influence among their fellow men. Doesn't that sound familiar? You know, because a lot of times, and some people are, and I've run across leaders, in the faith that have committed sin and refuse. Now, this is very scary. But, this has happened over the years. It's happened, not too long ago. I mean, it happens a lot. And you run into people that are, would be considered leaders, if you will, of pastors or elders or even deacons, and they commit a sin and commit it openly before the eyes of many and refuse to confess it or repent it because of, it may cause a lack of influence among the people, or make them less dignified. I'm thinking the best place to be is on your knees, and regardless if this is a true church that you're leading, then would not that be the best position? Would that not bless you in amazing ways to follow your Father? Because doing the right thing is always where all the blessings come from anyway. So if you decide to not, guess what? You're digging a hole and you're about to jump in it because there's no other way around it. She says, clinging to the erroneous idea, though seeking their faults, many fail to confess them, but rather pass by the wrongs they have done others. So embittering their own lives and shadowing the lives of others, it will not hurt your dignity to confess your sins. Away with this false dignity. Fall on the rock and be broken, and Christ will give you the true and heavenly dignity. Let not pride, self-esteem, or self-righteousness keep anyone from confessing his sin, that he may claim the promise, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So what's better? continuing to get that slap on the back, like, amen, you're all that in a bag of spiritual chips, or fall on that rock and get that blessing from on high. You know, that is, I mean, there's just no comparison. I mean, that's it right there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to hold on to this one. I'm going to share this with someone I love. Hold on. Okay. All right, she goes on. She says, keep nothing back from God and neglect not the confession of your faults to your brethren. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. James 5:16. Many a sin, and think about that too. If you don't confess them and others know about them, guess what happens? Especially if you're a leader in the movements, you know, in some kind of a church. Or if you just, you know, as a pastor, any kind of, it doesn't matter. Or just a Christian that other people look up to. And you refuse to repent, even though others know that you have done this. They're going to turn around and walk away from that which you have been preaching over the years, because now it's going to look like it's all just been plastic, bogus. It's all just been a game for you. I mean, look at the Pharisees of old. They refused to acknowledge Christ. And so how many people refused to acknowledge Christ? Because their leaders did. She says, many a sin is left unconfessed to confront the sinner in the day of final account. Better far to confront your sins now, to confess them and put them away, while the atoning sacrifice pleads in your behalf. And here's the other, you know, especially if it is a pastor or something like that, or even just a Christian that has many that seek him or her for help and guidance in Scripture. How many souls are being ruined? Even if it's just one soul that trusted. She says, do not fail to learn the will of God on this subject. The health of your soul and the salvation of others depends upon the course you pursue in this matter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. And yeah, it might not be the way you like it at first, but the promise is he will exalt you in due time, but in Christ's name. It is Christ our righteousness anyway. She says, the humble and broken heart can appreciate something of the love of God and the cross of Calvary. Ample will be the blessing experienced by him who needs or who meets the condition by which he may become a partaker of the favor of God. Amen. And then this subheading here is, again, page 327. The subheading says, it's titled Call for Surrender. And it says, we are to surrender our hearts to God, that he may renew and sanctify us and fit us for his heavenly court. We are not to wait for some special time, but today we are to give ourselves to him, refusing to be servants of sin. I mean, because we really honestly, truly don't know. You could be walking down the road and some drunk and go over double yellow line and just kill you instantly, you know. Or look at this one man. His family just won $3 million because his doctor didn't tell him that he shouldn't be doing something with a couple of young girls. I'm just going to leave it at that. He had a heart condition, and his doctor forgot to tell him. Well, the doctor scheduled an appointment for him to do scanning and testing, all this other stuff. But in the meantime, it would take a week. And so he didn't tell him, well, now be careful. Don't be messing around. Don't be putting yourself under any kind of stress. Well, he went and did something, and it killed him. And he was a married man, too, when he did this. And so you really, but then again, that's definitely a bad example, because he's not a Christian. He didn't care anyway for what we preach. But there's Christians out there that have unconfessed sin, and they know it, but because they don't want to lose dignity or lose a pinnacle position they may think they have in a church or like that position of everybody looking up to them kind of a thing, and says, oh, you know, wouldn't a meek and gentle spirit of Christ, especially one that confesses that, you know, you're only human, you have done wrong, and you need forgiveness of the church family or of, you know, loved ones or whoever you sinned against, wouldn't that make you look even more like a child of God? One worthy of, I mean, there's so many people that I deal with on a regular basis that there's so many things going on at this point that this is common among many of us. We know people like this. Ah, good water. Almost out again. And she goes on. Do you imagine you can leave off sin a little at a time? I used to think that. You know, that little, you know, baby steps, you know. No. She says, oh, leave the accursed thing at once. Hate the things that Christ hates. Love the things that Christ loves. Has he not by his death and suffering made provision for your cleansing from sin? When we begin to realize that we are sinners and walk on the rock to be broken, or I'm sorry, and fall on the rock to be broken. Thank you. The everlasting arms are placed about us, and we are brought close to the heart of Jesus. I want a better place. Even if you had a, you know, sweep floors for the rest of your life, you'd gain heaven. What's more important? Where are your treasures? She says, then we shall be charmed with his loveliness and disgusted with our own righteousness. We need to come close to the foot of the cross. The more we humble ourselves there, the more exalted will God's love appear. The grace and righteousness of Christ will not avail for him who feels whole, for him who thinks he is reasonably good, who is contented with his own condition. There is no room for Christ in the heart of him who does not realize his need of divine light and aid. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 5, verse 3. There is fullness of grace in God, and we may have his spirit and power in large measure. Do not feed on the husks of self-righteousness.
Thank you again.
But go to the Lord. He has the best robe to put upon you, and his arms are open to receive, just like he did for Joshua. You know, he covered his own filthy robe with a good brand new one. Christ will say, she says, take away the filthy garments from him and clothe him with a change of raiment. I should have just continued reading. Okay, this next section here is titled, Come as a Repentant Sinner. Okay, and she says, but shall we wait till we feel that we are cleansed? No. Christ has promised that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in 1 John 1:9. You are proved of God through the word of God. You are not to wait for wonderful emotions before you believe that God has heard you. Feeling is not to be your criterion, for emotions are as changeable as the clouds. And this is one of the reasons the Pentecostal movement has become so powerful, because there's a lot of people in those churches that believe just because they can go heavy, they start talking in, you know, tongues or whatever they call it, which in fact is not tongues. That's not biblical tongues. I got a page on the website about what tongues is. And, Or you come into the church and they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I've actually caught them doing this, especially when they have these high ceiling churches. They have these canisters of rose air freshener. It's like a air freshener that has the scent of a rose, and they put it way up, about 30 feet above the people's heads, right? 30 or 40 feet up there. It's like a big, you've seen them, these gigantic churches. And I happened to see the aerosol cans up there one day. I just happened to be looking up when I saw them turn on. And I thought, maybe that's just like some kind of because there's so many people here, maybe it's just because I see all the fans around, I'm thinking maybe it's just a way to prevent people from getting colds. It'll, like they used to do in the Catholic schools, used to see these big blue lights up in the ceilings, near the ceilings in some of the rooms. And some of the kids would, of course, lose their lunch because of the odor. It ultraviolet lights is all they were, and it kills germs in the whole room, right? And they thought that they had to do that, and you know, to prevent the kids from spreading germs among them. And so I was just looking up, and I'm seeing this spray can go off until it's empty. And I'm thinking, okay, they're just spraying some kind of alcohol or something in the atmosphere to kill the bugs. I don't know. And about 5 minutes later, I can smell roses. And then all of a sudden, the pastor starts saying stuff like, the presence of the Holy Spirit is here. And then people start saying, you smell it? You smell roses? And then he'll act like really? You all smell roses? You know? And they'll play it up, and then the deacons will come up and play it up, and someone else will come up and play it up, and then it's all of a sudden, oh, everybody starts crying. They're all excited. You know, be all about feelings. It's all it is. You know, when I was messing around with the occult, I was a dabbler before I became a Christian, and one of the things that, one of the names for Satan is Dr. Feelgood or the Candyman. And there's reasons for that. You know, he always goes for the eyes and the flesh. He can't go for the heart. Well, not until he's actually got you well-rooted in his ways. Then he'll go for the heart because he got you. So anyway, she goes on to say that you must have something solid for the foundation of your faith. The word of the Lord is a word of infinite power upon which you may rely. And he has said, ask and ye shall receive. Look to Calvary. Has not Jesus said that he is your advocate? Has he not said that if you ask anything in his name, you shall receive? You are not to depend on your own goodness or good works. You are to come depending upon the Son of Righteousness, believing that Christ has taken away your sins and imputed to you his righteousness. You are to come to God as a repenting sinner, though the name of Jesus, the divine advocate, wait, let me just see it. I don't know, maybe there's, did I click right? You are to come to God as a repenting sinner through, okay, I thought it said though. Yeah, so through the name of Jesus, the divine advocate, to a merciful, loving Father, believing that he will do just as he has promised. Let those who desire the blessing of God knock and wait at the throne of mercy with firm assurance, saying, for thou, O Lord, hast said, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, a lot of people will do this, but they'll leave one key feature out of the whole thing. It's a four-letter word, W-A-I-T. They just can't seem to wait. They don't want to wait on the Lord. I used to do that, and I've learned over the years is to just pray and pray and just wait. If this is his will, it'll happen. Eventually, it'll just all of a sudden be there. And now sometimes, yes, we have a time limit on certain things, you know. Everybody understands deadlines. But still, yes, you got to also understand that he is in control. It doesn't matter about deadlines. Amen. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So amen. She says, the Lord longs to have those who seek after God believe in him who is able to do all things. The Lord has sought to show us how ready is God to hear and answer our requests by the use of a most familiar and commonplace occurrence. He said, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask him? It's, of course, Jesus talking in Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11. Christ made an appeal to us concerning the willingness of God to help, arguing from natural love of the parent to his offspring. In other words, it's everybody can relate, in other words. What father could turn from his son who asks bread? And, of course, keep in mind, this is talking about, she's not talking about parents like many are today, that are very, very evil, and they beat their kids to death and even eat them. Have you noticed that, by the way, what's been going on lately about the people killing and eating people now? I mean, you talk about getting extremely close to the end. They're eating people, killing them and eating them. But then that's going to happen, of course, because there's Pepsi and Gatorade and I don't know. There's a whole list. I got it on the site of companies out there that are actually using human aborted babies. They're using them in their products now to make them more enticing for us to eat them. This is one of the reasons I have a garden. You know, we're going to get off, you know, as soon as we get this thing going, eat mostly what we grow. Yes, you know, stem cells and everything else, stem cell research. No. Anyway, she goes on to say, should anyone dishonor God by imagining that he will not respond to the call of his children? Again, you're calling God a liar when you do that. That's what Satan wants. if you can go by his way of thinking, then he's got you. See, this is one of the things that the Gideon band has to get into understanding. You're not going to be able to walk on water. You ain't going to be able to raise the dead or heal the sick or do anything like that. And you're not going to be doing it through yourself anyway. So that's already off the table. It's Christ our righteousness. But you're not going to have the faith to where Christ's hand is going to move through you, thinking that even the slightest or even the biggest promise in the scriptures isn't true. Because that's one of the biggest problems that a lot of us have, you know. I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to think, okay, I believe all these promises, but not for me. I'm a scum of the earth. I mean, you know, I believe that all these promises are true for that guy over there because he's a good preacher and he's doing this and he's doing that and I'm helping him here and I'm helping him there. But for me, no, I'll ask him to pray for me, but, you know, I'm just, you know, it's not for me. And then, I don't know, about 5, 6, 7 years later, the Lord said, what's your problem? Is there certain sections of my Bible that's specifically for pastors and not for everybody else or vice versa or whatever? I said, no, he didn't write his word that way. She goes on to say, would we think a parent capable of trifling with his child and tantalizing him by raising him or raising his expectation only to disappoint him? Will the father promise to give good and nourishing food to his child and then give him a stone? If ye then, being human and evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? The Lord assures those that ask him that he will give them the Holy Spirit. With the kids, and a lot of people go, well, you know, I kind of would like to have a Corvette instead. No. See, and that's, you know, you ask amiss. You know, you have not because you ask amiss. Or you weighed on the scales and found wanting. In other words, there's a lot of people out there that are at that, you know, they want to be. I knew this one guy years ago that claimed for years he was a pastor, and he never was. He was never ordained. And that's being placed on a scale and found wanting. The Lord hasn't called you to be a pastor, sir, so don't claim the title. There's a lot of things that you could do for the Lord that are amazing, and you'll find amazing blessings behind these things, too. And you'll be happier than you've ever been in your life if you let him guide you as to what path he wants you on or what work he would have you do. But some people don't want to hear it. So she goes on. With the confession of the repenting, believing sinner, Christ mingles his own righteousness, that the prayer of fallen man may go up as fragrant incense before the Father, and the grace of God be imparted to the believing soul. Jesus says to the trembling, repenting soul, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. In Isaiah 27:5. Come now, and I love this one. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he said that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Will you let him reason with you? Will you commit to him the keeping of your soul as unto a faithful creator? In other words, will you trust him to do as he promised? And will you trust him that things are going to be okay if you repent and confess, even if you're a leader in the movement? Will you do the right thing and see his hand upon you like you've never seen it before? She says, come then and let us live in the light of his countenance and pray as did David. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. It says in Psalm 51:7. By faith, apply the blood of Christ to your heart, for that alone can make you whiter than snow. But you say, the surrender of all my idols will break my heart. This giving up all for God is represented by your falling upon the rock and being broken. Then give up all for him, for unless you are broken, you are worthless. When you turn away from the broken cisterns that can hold no water, and in the name of Jesus, your advocate, come directly to God, asking for the things you need, the righteousness of Christ will be revealed as your righteousness, the virtue of Christ as your virtue. You will then understand that justification will come along through faith in Christ, For in Jesus is revealed the perfection of the character of God. In his life is manifested the outworking of the principles of holiness. Through the atoning blood of Christ, the sinner is set free from bondage and condemnation. Through the perfection of the sinless substitute and surety, he may run in the race of humble obedience to all God's commandments. And some people think that we're trying to keep the commandments to get saved. And here we see that this is how people know we're saved. By their fruits you shall know them. We keep them because we are saved. And we can't keep them unless we have Christ in our life, because he's the one helping us keep them. It is Christ our righteousness. She says, without Christ, he is under the condemnation of the law, always a sinner. But through faith in Christ, he is made just before God. Okay, now we're on chapter 30, or 50. Whoops. Wow. Big difference in that number. Now let me get some water. Okay, page 331 if you're just joining us, and there's quite a few on the radio. Thank you for listening to WTPR. Page 331, Selected Messages, Volume 1, Chapter 50, and it says, Come and Seek and Find. And then the subheading is Christ, Our Divine Sin Bearer, and this article appeared in the Signs of the Times December 19th, 1892. And it says, it is impossible for man to save himself. He may deceive himself in regards to this matter, but he cannot save himself. Christ's righteousness alone can avail for his salvation, and this is the gift of God. This is the wedding garment in which you may appear as a welcome guest at the marriage of the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is a beautiful picture, mental picture there, the way she put that. She said, let faith take hold of Christ without delay, and you will be a new creature in Jesus, the light to the world. Christ is called the Lord of the Lord our righteousness. And through faith, each one should say, the Lord my righteousness. When faith lays hold upon this gift of God, the praise of God will be upon our lips, and we shall be able to say to others, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, in John 1:29. We shall then be able to tell the lost concerning the plan of salvation that while the world was lying under the curse of sin, the Lord presented terms of mercy to the fallen and hopeless sinner and revealed the value in the meaning of his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. A lot of people have a hard time understanding grace. This is, okay, well, what's grace? I mean, I thought we were under the law. Says, no, you're not under the law until you break it. Well, then, you know, it's like that analogy I give about the cop being pulled over by a police officer. And he pulls you over, and, you know, you're speeding, and you broke the law. So now you're under the curse of the law. You're going to get a ticket. But let's say the cop decides to let you off with a warning. You know, a little bit of a chastisement, a little slap on the wrist, a little warning ticket. Now you're under his grace. I mean, you broke the law, but you confessed it, and you told him, yeah, I did it, and he let you off. That's his good grace to you. And so do you, right after he gives you the warning and starts walking back to his police car, do you stomp on it and take off and do 110 miles an hour again? No, of course not. Because then you're going to be back under the law, and this time you're definitely going to get the ticket. She says, the angels who know nothing of sin do not understand what it is to have grace exercised toward them. But our sinfulness calls for the exercise of grace from a merciful God. It was grace that sent our Savior to seek us as wanderers and bring us back to the fold. Have you a sense of want in your soul? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Then this is an evidence that Christ has wrought upon your heart and created this sense of need in order that he may be sought after to do those things for you through the endowment of his Holy Spirit, which it is impossible for you to do for yourself. The Lord specifies no conditions except that you hunger for his mercy, desiring his counsel, and long for his love. Ask. The asking makes it manifest. that you'll realize your necessity, and if you ask in faith, you will receive. The Lord has pledged his word, and it cannot fail. That you feel and know that you are a sinner is sufficient argument in asking for his mercy and compassion. The condition upon which you may come to God is not that you shall be holy, but that you shall ask God to cleanse you from all sin and purify you from all iniquity. And why wait longer? Why not take God at his word and say, "Here, Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do." And a lot of people think that, you know, they got to be all perfect before they become Christians. You know, says, "Well, I don't want to go into the presence of Jesus. He's all perfect and stuff, so I'm going to get as clean as I can." I said, "No, you can't do it. You got to come to him as you are. Salvation is not something that you do. It's you receiving the gift that he's offering you. Come to him as you are. He'll take care of the rest. Because you simply can't do it. He can. He's already done it 2,000 years ago. You just got to believe it. And then if you believe it, the promises are there. He's going to take care of it for you. It's just that simple." She says, "If Satan comes to cast a shadow between you and God, accusing you of sin, tempting you to just trust God and doubt his mercy, say," to Satan, of course, "I cannot allow my weakness to come between me and God, for he is my strength. My sins, which are many, are laid upon Jesus, my divine substitute and sacrifice. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And it's, of course, that song. I don't remember the title, but we all heard, we know those lyrics. Anyway, she goes on. "No man can look within himself and find anything in his character that will recommend him to God or make his acceptance sure." And this is how I used to think. Before I was a Christian, I had what I like to call Fonzie theology. I don't know if you ever saw, I used to watch Happy Days when I was a teenager, and I remember that one where Fonzie had some kind of a problem or something like that, and he looked up to the ceiling and he says, "God, I thought I was always your favorite, you know." And here, you know, this guy's a womanizer, and he's a lowlife, he's beating people up, and he's a hood, you know. And I thought more or less the same way, not because I saw it on Fonzie, it's just that it's the way I like to relate it on the street, if you will, Fonzie theology. And a lot of people are like that. They think that they're about as good as they could possibly be, you know. It's like, who said that? I don't know, it was some pop star or something like that. I mentioned this last week, I think, some woman. I happened to see it like when I was going through the research for the news audios or videos that stated that she believes that if it's good enough, I think it was J-Lo. Yeah, I think it was her. She says, yeah, it was her. If it's if her heart says it's good, then that's good enough for her. And that's the way the world is. They think that they are good enough, and that's just it. I mean, I don't hurt people. I don't do this. I don't do that. But in other words, they don't need a Savior. They think they're good enough to get to heaven. And this is why the Catholic Church will pray anybody they wanted to heaven. Well, he was a good person, and they may very well be. But without Christ, you know, you're still going to go to hell. I don't care if you, you know, swept the floors of the church for your entire lifetime and prayed on kneeling down on lima beans. I mean, and beat yourself with a you know, cat of nine tails and had barbed wire around your gut and wore a camel hair shirt. You know, still going to go to hell. You wasted your life. All you do is cause pain to yourself thinking that's what's going to get you to heaven. Like the Buddhists do, climbing up those stairways and getting all bloodied up on their knees and stuff. Or the Zoroastrians do that too, I think. And I know the Catholics do it. I mean, little Saint Therese, they call her. She used to put the barbed wire around her stomach and her lower rib cage so that every time she breathed in, she got stuck as a way to suffer for Christ and the sinners of the world. Or like Padre Pio with the so-called stigmata. And people today get the stigmata. And the stigmata, for those of you that don't know, it's supposedly the wounds of Christ on the forehead, the back, the hands and then the feet and stuff like that. And it's just demonic manifestation. Amen. Christ said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "It is finished." But wait a second, my mom is going to be here around about 1917, and she's going to give you some instruction as to what else you need to do. No, he said, "It is finished," period. Anybody that adds to or takes away from that book are going to have to suffer the plagues of Revelation. And that's what the Bible says plainly. And so if you feel it's okay to rip out Bible verses, then I guess I'll never see you again. It's just that simple. So, She says, no man can look within himself and find anything in his character that will recommend him to God or make his acceptance sure. It is only through Jesus, whom the Father gave for the life of the world, that the sinner may find access to God. Jesus alone is our Redeemer, our Advocate, and Mediator. In him is our only hope for pardon, peace, and righteousness. It is by the virtue of the blood of Christ that the sin-stricken soul can be restored to soundness. Christ is the fragrance, the holy incense, which makes your petition acceptable to the Father. Then can you not say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I guess that's another hymn. It's a new one on me. I never heard that one. She says, coming to Christ does not require severe mental effort and agony. It is simply accepting the terms of salvation that God has made plain in his word. The blessing is free for all. I mean, seriously, there's nothing you could do anyway. It has to be a gift because mankind simply cannot do it. It has to be a gift. And so Jesus Christ did make that decision to die for us and then give us the salvation through his blood, because there has to be a death for sin. For the wages of sin is death. There's no way around it. Because sin cannot be allowed in the kingdom of heaven, because kingdom of heaven is about eternal life. Sin is the exact opposite of life. Sin begets death. And so if you want to go to heaven, you either have to completely stop sinning, which no man can do, or you have to accept the fact that there was a man that walked this earth that did not sin, who was brought to a cross and was crucified, and his blood was spilt, so that if you needed a way to get out of this sin, you can claim his death in place of yours. And that's what they did with the Old Testament little lambs. They used to bring in the little lamb to the sanctuary, and they would offer it up as a sacrifice for their sin, knowing that in the future, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, would step up and do it for us. And that's just how easy it is. But people just can't, especially in today's world where everything costs. Yeah, there's money for everything. See, that's one of the beauties of Christianity, too. Truth is free. It's absolutely free. And people can't get their brains wrapped around it. But truth for some people, yeah, if they can actually embrace the theology of just the word truth alone, they can realize, okay, fine, yeah, that's true. You know, the truth is free. But salvation, well, then all of a sudden lies are free to them, too, because now they're believing that as well. So she says, the invitation is, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. And I like that fatness thing, because it's like overwhelming and abundant blessings just from doing that which he's asking you to do. Simple. You're overwhelmingly blessed, especially you young people. Coming into life with Christ, it's indescribable. You know, because I was fairly young when I started seeking him. I was 27 and 29. I actually accepted him as Lord and Savior. So I was still kind of a young. Oh, I know I was young in the head. I was very mature. And but that's neither here nor there. I've met young people over that just amazed me. That very young, 14, 15, 16 year old men I call them men because the wisdom that they would have, it has amazed me over the years that I've run across young men that have accepted Christ. I mean, that's a rarity. And women, young girls that's overwhelmingly even better, I think, because it's a rarity with the women for some reason, because the temptations on girls nowadays is far more than that is for guys. And with the guys, it's usually the girls that cause them problems to begin with, but still, girls have all sorts of stuff pointing at them. And I believe, this is my own private opinion, that this is the reason you don't see as many women in the scriptures as you do men. But then still, there are women in the scriptures. Look at Esther, look at Ruth, or look at Timothy's, grandmothers. It's just, once a woman grabs a hold of this truth, it's like, wow, it's just mind-boggling to see. Most of it's expected from a guy, but when a woman does it, it's just like, it just seems like even more powerful. Well, it is actually in many cases. Anyway, this next section, and we're on page 333 of Selected Messages, Volume 1. This subsection is titled Righteousness Found in Christ. And it says, then come and seek and find. The reservoir of power is open, is full and free. Come with humble hearts, not thinking that you must do some good work to merit the favor of God or that you must make yourself better before you can come to Christ. You are powerless to do good and cannot better your condition. Apart from Christ, we have no merit, no righteousness. You know, this kind of reminds me of sales in this respect. Like, for example, insurance sales, they want you to come, like for new agents that they hire for insurance companies, they don't want you to have any learning or understanding. In other words, like if you come to work at Metropolitan, they don't want to hear that you used to work at John Hancock or Prudential. They want you to be totally green when you come in. And this is kind of the same way what we see with Christ. He said, like it even says in Revelation, I'd rather you be cold or hot, especially when it comes to cold, because all the preconceived ideas of some other strange religion does not have to be unlearned when you walk towards Christ. You know, because the bottom line is you are powerless, she said, to do good and cannot better your condition anyway. And apart from Christ, we have no merit, no righteousness. And so you're a clean slate. And when you walk up to Christ, oh, it's just like you're the clay and he's the potter and you're spinning on that wheel and he's just working with you. She says, our sinfulness, our weakness, our human imperfection make it impossible that we should appear before God unless we are clothed in Christ's spotless righteousness. We are to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is in Christ. Then, in the name that is above every name, the only name given among men whereby men can be saved, claim the promise of God, saying, Lord, forgive my sin. I put my hands into thy hand for help, and I must have it or perish. Or perish, I now believe. And then she says, the Savior says to the repenting sinner, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, in John 14:6. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, he says in John 6:37. And then he says in Psalm 35:3, I am thy salvation. When you respond to the drawing of Christ and join yourself to him, you manifest saving faith. To talk of religious things in a casual way, to pray for spiritual blessings without real soul hunger and living faith, avails little. Anybody can do it, in other words. I mean, everybody does it. She says, the wondering crowd that pressed close about Jesus, realizing no accession of vital power from the contact. But when the poor, suffering woman, who for 12 years had been an invalid, in her great need, put forth her hand and touched the hem of his garment, she felt the healing virtue. Hers was the touch of faith, and Christ recognized that touch. He knew that virtue had gone out from him, and turning around in the throng, he asked, who touched me, in Luke 8:45. Surprised at such a question, the disciples answered, Master, the multitude thronged thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceived that virtue was gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, in other words, she got caught, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. In other words, don't worry about it. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. That's Luke 8, verses 45 to 48. The faith which avails to bring us in vital contact with Christ expresses on our part supreme preference, perfect reliance, entire consecration. This faith works by love and purifies the soul. It works in the life of the follower of Christ, true obedience to God's commandments. For love to God and love to man will be the result of vital connection with Christ. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It says in Romans 8:9. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. John 15:5. Can we conceive a more intimate relation than this implies? The fibers of the branch are identical with those of the vine. The communication of life, strength, and nourishment from the trunk to the branches is unobstructed and constant. The root sends its nourishment through the branches. Such is the believer's relation to Christ. If he abides in Christ and draws his nourishment from him, but this spiritual relation between Christ and the soul can be established only through the exercise of personal faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, for it is faith that connects us with the power of heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even her faith. It said in 1 John 5:4. Faith familiarizes the soul with the existence and presence of God. And living with an eye single to the glory of God, more and more we discern the beauty of his character, the excellence of his grace. And this is something atheists and even young, well, I don't want to say young people, but atheists and people that claim to be Christians but don't really have that walk with him just can't grasp. As you get closer, as you walk longer and longer with Christ, you know, as the days or months or years go by, and you're honest about it, and you're doing your studies every day, he introduces himself to you. And it's not easy to explain sometimes, but, you know, just like when you read the Bible, it comes out and you understand it easier. And then even in the trials and tribulations that come your way, you also see how the enemy of souls don't like what you're doing. And so he starts causing problems to try to pull you away from your studies or whatever. I mean, even that you can see Christ in. But, I mean, other things too, of course. You know, the blessings where you have more peace. And you still have the same problems, but now it doesn't seem to bother you as much. And I mean, it's just, you know, life's a little easier. And then it gets easier and easier and easier. And then even though when the heavy trials are coming as they are headed towards all of us, this is what we have to rely on, because hope maketh not ashamed. When you go back and you see the experiences of Christ, in your life, and this is why I think it's so important to have a praise list. I don't always, you can do a praise diary if you want, and that's what I did for years, but it got to the point where it was just getting too filled, and I would do it every day, and I would actually stick stuff in there just for the sake of putting in stuff, and I started feeling a little plastic on it, and so I stopped doing it that way. I would only put in when I actually had something to praise him about. And when you see that about how he's walking with you hand in hand, especially through the rough spots, you realize with the trials how that's actually when he's closest to you. You realize that, okay, fine, I know it's the world's coming to an end and stuff like that, and it's going to get really, 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 really scary, and I may even die for my faith. But if you have the ability to, like, if you have those experiences with Christ, it's going to be so much easier. You may even become part of the Gideon band where you won't have to die for your faith. You'll be able to stand during the plagues of Revelation, because you have that experience, that faith that she's talking about here, that can't be shaken now because you've seen it, you believe it, and that just plain settles it. She goes on, our souls become strong in spiritual power, for we are breathing the atmosphere of heaven and realizing that God is at our right hand, that we shall not be moved. We are rising above the world, beholding him who is the chief among 10,000, the one altogether lovely, and by beholding we are to become changed into his image. And I wonder if this is why some of us are having those flying dreams, especially if you just stand there and lift your palms upward and you start rising up and flying around. I think that's so neat. But maybe, I don't know, maybe he's getting us ready. So anyway, praise the Lord. It's 11 o'clock on the nose, and we just hit chapter 51. So we're going to end it here, and we'll pick it up next week at Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 336. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. If you can get on your knees, we'll end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence. Thank you for the way you take complete control over our studies and bless us. Thank you for blessing us too with answered prayer in regards to all those that we lifted up a moment ago. And thank you for the praises. It lets us know that we have those experiences that we need, so that when it gets really scary, we can look back and know that hope maketh not ashamed. Because if you've seen your hand move before, we have hope it'll move again. And we know that you won't let us down. That's why we will not be ashamed. Thank you for blessing us and keeping us. And thank you for giving us good sleep tonight so we can all come together tomorrow in worship. And again, we lift up all those that are sick, dealing with issues right now, especially Brother Race and family and myself with the throat and Luke and anybody else that may be a little bit under the weather. We thank you and praise you. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And amen.